May I speak in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Harry, will you take Meghan to be your wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and protect her, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? Words taken straight out of the order of service of the royal wedding yesterday. And before you get the wrong idea, I just got this service booklet off the internet and printed it out myself. No reason to be envious. What a wonderful celebration it was. And right at the heart was the commitment which Harry and Meghan made to one another. Will you be faithful? Faithfulness is at the heart of the ancient institution of marriage. Faithfulness is at the heart of our Christian faith. It was a fairy tale romance and a fairy tale wedding. And even those who are not ardent royalists will have found it difficult not to be moved by it. Here is a man and a woman utterly in love and devoted to one another, promising to forsake all others and to be faithful. Of course, life is not a fairy tale. We know that. And I guess one of the things that has helped many of us to connect with Harry and Meghan and with their story is exactly that. Their lives so far have not been a perfect fairy tale. There has been tragedy and death, a less than perfect family to grow up in. For Meghan, a first marriage ending in divorce. For Harry, long-term struggles with mental health and finding his role. But here they are, taking that brave and public step. I will be faithful as long as I live. And it's been such an encouragement that they have chosen a Christian wedding service, that Meghan has been baptized and confirmed very recently, and that they want to lead a marriage with God in the picture. Over the last 50 years, our attitude to our marriage here in the UK, in Britain, has changed massively to the institution of marriage. When I was born, nearly 51 years ago, marriage was largely the norm. But since the early 70s, marriage has been in long-term decline. In 1975, the number of marriages per 1,000 unmarried people was 75 men and 55 women per year. In 2015, that has dropped to 22 men and 20 women per year. That's less than a third of men compared to 50 years ago, and the lowest rate on record. The BBC took the occasion of the royal wedding last week to report on the state of marriage in the UK. It interviewed many people, but faith, the idea of God as the inventor of marriage, didn't get a look in. The reporter said this: marriage is an event of less and less interest to all of us, a relic of a more religious, more censorious time. I found it interesting, though, that the people they interviewed all expressed in one form or another the deep yearning for faithfulness. The organizer of a date night in London said this: one day I'd like to get married. It's the form of ultimate commitment. You're saying that this is the person you want to be with for the rest of your life. Another couple said this: it's two people joining together and just being happy together for the rest of their lives to look after each other. That's not so different from the marriage vows. The marriage vows that people take when they get married. And so the report, after painting a fairly bleak picture about the future of marriage, concludes: it's a relic of a more religious, more censorious time, and yet each ring upon a finger is a little spark of hope perhaps. We're currently thinking about what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And we find the list in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness. What is faithfulness? It means being trustworthy and dependable, serving another person sacrificially, and consistently proving that over a long period of time. Faithfulness. Where do we get this idea from? That you can consistently prove your love, often sacrificially, to another person for the rest of your life. How can we even think that is possible when people such as Richard Dawkins describe us as a collection of selfish genes, ensuring our survival beyond death through offspring? Faithfulness kind of gets in the way of that. Well, we get this idea of faithfulness from the God we meet in the pages of the Bible. He's trustworthy and dependable in the long run, eternally. There's a remarkable book in the Old Testament, which is not very well known. It's the prophet Hosea. He showed God's people what God is like by living his life as a dramatization of the character of God. God asked him to marry someone who can only be described as a loose woman. And although they had several children together, Hosea's wife left him for other lovers. But the prophet was told by God to continue to love her, to be faithful to her, and he eventually took her back as his wife. It's a graphic message about God's love for his people. That even when they turn away from him, he still loves them. He still welcomes them back. And this story of Hosea gives all of us hope. There have been times in my life when I felt I'd let God down by making the wrong choices, by making mistakes again and again. But God says, no matter how often you have run away from me, trusted in surrogate gods that can never satisfy, I'm still faithful to you. You may suffer for a while because of wrong choices, but I will still welcome you back. In Jesus, we see God's faithfulness most clearly. God gives his everything, his own son, to bring us back to our Father in heaven. When you see the love of parents for a child, for Matilda, for the children you know, the grandchildren, the godchildren, and then we meet a God who gives his own son so that we can be sons and daughters of God. Everything that separates us from God, every mistake we've ever made, he nails on the cross on which Jesus dies. And all the rubbish we've accumulated over the years dies with him there. His faithfulness, even unto death, wipes away our unfaithfulness. Why would Jesus want me back after I've ignored him so many times? Because that's what perfect love does. It's in God's nature to forgive and to be faithful to you. He even welcomes back the criminal dying on a cross next to him in the very last moments of his life. After Jesus rises from the dead, he gives instructions to his disciples to take his good news to the ends of the earth. The Bible has this breathtaking vision that as we follow Jesus, we become more and more forgiving, servant-hearted, and faithful, and not just because we try harder. The disciples of Jesus weren't faithful to him when he was arrested, tried, and then executed on a cross. In fact, most of them ran away. One of them, Peter, denied him 3 times. But after Jesus rose again, he gave instructions for them to wait for the Holy Spirit, the presence and power of God in their lives. And when the Spirit came, we read about it earlier, it radically transformed them. Those who were once faithless became faithful to Jesus to the very end. Many of them actually died for their faith, just as their Lord Jesus had died for them. There is power in love. That was the recurring refrain in Bishop Michael Curry's sermon at the royal wedding yesterday. There is power in love. The Bible says that the love and complete commitment of a couple in marriage is a reflection of God's even greater love and faithfulness to us. I have experienced such encouragement, empowerment, and healing in my marriage to Edda for nearly 24 years now. And this is not just for married couples. In God's economy, all relationships are marked by faithful love. What does that look like in practice? I just briefly want to talk about two aspects of faithfulness. Firstly, it means a complete lack of selfish jealousy. Comparing ourselves with other people is poison. We know it, but we all do it. Instead, faithful people are really happy when others thrive and do well. A complete lack of selfish jealousy. Bishop Michael Curry, who, as I say, preached yesterday, tells the story of a lady in his church when he was young. She'd lost her legs in a fire, but she always encouraged the other children in the church in various ways. She was auntie to everyone. And when Michael Curry became a priest, she was there. And she told him that he now was her legs. Wherever he went, her love and faithfulness for him and for God went with him. A lack of selfish jealousy. And secondly, a complete lack of selfish ambition. If the goal of human life is to come out on top, to get the greatest glory, power, success for ourselves, we all will become bitter rivals and life becomes hell. Jesus turns his hierarchy upside down and invites us to serve one another, to consider others more highly than ourselves. It's so different from how we would naturally live our lives, but it's the deep secret of satisfaction and happiness. If you want to gain your life, Jesus says, lose it. That's tough. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to change us from within, to grow in us the fruit of faithfulness. I believe in our day, people are thirsting for this quality of faithfulness again. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit, his transforming love in our lives, to show that a different world is possible. That's Jesus' charge to you and me, his church. And that's his promise. You will receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when I look in the mirror, I think and I wonder whether God has got the wrong person for this big job. But then I read again in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians that we've just heard earlier. The one who calls you is faithful. He's faithful to me. And by God's help and the power of his Spirit, I want to be faithful to him and show his faithfulness to other people. Mother Teresa of Calcutta once said, God hasn't called me to be successful. He's called me to be faithful. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us again. May your kingdom come on earth. Amen.